chapter 1, if you have your Bibles this morning. In the Christmas season, I'll be doing some form of a Christmas message this morning. Brother Calder will be here all day next Sunday, and then obviously on the 17th and 24th will be two more Christmas messages. And so why don't you stand with me, please, as we read Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And if I've... Did I not say the text, or did it not come up, Brian? There it is. There we go. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with a child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning, for a story that we're so familiar with. And as we study a life this morning that models sincerity, humility, following your will, I pray it would be our desire to be like that as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to do kind of a character study this morning. This isn't really a preaching message. This is more of a teaching message. There's a lot of characters in the Bible, and some of them we have great detail on. Others we do not have so much detail on. To me, Joseph, the earthly father of our Savior, is an individual that we do not have a great detail on, but what we have this morning I'd like to look at, and he inspires me in many ways, and I hope that he will for you as well. Joseph's name, the name Joseph, means may God add increase. Say that with me. May God add increase. And obviously, Old Testament names, I'm named Stan because my father's grandfather was named Stan, and Dad liked the guy, so he wanted to name one of his kids after him. That's what we do in America. If you follow names, Emily was real big at one time, so a lot of girls were named Emily, and that's my wife's name, obviously. And a lot of you just have a name because we like it. Old Testament times, and for a lot of people, they want to make sure the name they have for their child represents what they believe was supposed to, his life was supposed to represent. And so obviously the name Joseph represented something. God always has a man. Say that with me. God always has a man. Now, ladies, that isn't to leave you out. God always has a woman. God always has a person. But the reality of it is, all through the Bible, and even in our life today, there is no void that's going to happen. There's no opportunity that's going to come up where God just drops the ball, and there is no plan, and we'll just have to wing it. That is not in God's economy. That cannot happen. There is always a purpose. There is always a plan. There is always a way that he is working things out, and I'll be the first to admit, I don't always see it. Are you with me on that? Do you always see God's plan in your life? Yes or no? No. I know. Thank you for saying no, because I don't, and I'm supposed to be your fearless leader. And I don't want to be the one that admits to you, while you see it all and I don't, that would be kind of backwards. And the reality of it is, God's plan sometimes is very confusing to me, but you know that he has one. And obviously, God always has a man, and that man isn't necessarily someone that we would pick. Abraham was a nomad. David, the greatest king of Israel, was just a shepherd boy. Joseph, obviously, of the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph was a dreamer, and he was made fun of. Moses, now there's a guy right there with a pedigree. Moses thought he was somebody, found out he was nobody. Then he found out what God could do with a nobody. That was the life of Moses. And obviously, there are, from tax collectors to fishermen, God has used the ones thought to be no big deal to be a big deal in the economy of God. 1 Corinthians 1:27 to 29 is not my life verse, but I love it. And it could be my life verse. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God specializes in using people that the world thinks really won't amount to anything to just amaze others for the glory of God. He's been very good at that, and that is his plan. It's the foolishness of the world. And I see Joseph as one of those men. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 16 in our text this morning. It's an interesting thing. We don't say, I begat. Stan Griffin begat Phil and begat Victoria and begat Katie and begat Emily. Not Emily, but what's the last kid? Cody. I didn't beget Emily. You don't do that. That wouldn't be good, okay? So, begat is a word that obviously if you go back and you read a dictionary or something, it was caused to give life to, or you get the word in the dictionary, sired. Now, we'd use that more for horses than we would for people, but obviously the father of. And so, obviously, in my world, I have caused the life of four of my children, okay? And obviously, so, and you dads that are in the room, you would have begotten children, King James Version, Old Testament, old Bible word that we don't necessarily use today. But as you go down through the lineage that Mark touched on this morning in the adult Sunday school class, and it's, the lineage is just something that in Matthew chapter 1, if you can't sleep at night, this would be a portion that you go to, and by the time you get to verse number 5, you're out. It's over, okay? But the lineage in God's word is very important. He wants us to be able to follow our roots, and obviously that record has been kept for very specific reasons. And let's just pick up in no particular verse in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 13, and they don't teach you these words in Bible school. So, and Zerubbabel begat Abiad, and Abiad begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat, or caused the life of Achim. Then Achim caused the life of Eliab, and Eliab caused the life of Eleazar, and Eleazar caused the life of Mathan, and Mathan caused the life of Jacob, and Jacob caused the life of Joseph. And it doesn't say begat. Joseph, the husband of Mary, who was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. See, Jesus is known the Son of Man, but he was not the son of a man. It's huge. It's big. And obviously the virgin birth of Christ required that Joseph would be the recognized dad earthly, but he was not the physical dad humanly. God Almighty was. So right from the get-go, and I don't know, for those of you that have stepchildren or children that you raise, this is a sore point for me because my wife came in when the job was not half done. And thankfully, this is just a wonderful church. And back, oh, let's see, hon, you and I got together and 2002, and immediately our church really didn't know what to do with Emily. Let me finish here before this sounds awful. But they didn't, obviously they knew that I had two kids and they knew Lori. And obviously this was a horrible time for our church when we saw Lori get cancer and die and the whole process, it was horrible. And obviously, we've got two young kids now that Emily comes in. And first thing, you know, we know Emily is not their physical mom. But the kids are calling her mom. And people are looking and saying, well, and the term was, she's not their real mother. And by golly, I got up one Sunday morning and I squashed that. I said, listen, that woman is real, and she's their mom, you know? And this church had zero problem with that. It was a wonderful thing, and from that point on, it never came up again. But it's still, on occasion, people will come along, and it happened a couple of months ago, and now look at Emily and say, now, Stan has two kids, right, that aren't yours. Isn't that how it is? And, you know, that stuff just frosts me, you know. And so that whole thing, because the reality of it is that in a conversation, and I'm sure you've experienced this as well, in a conversation, it's almost belittling when someone says to you, well, we know you have kids, but they're not really yours. And so Joseph is a man walking into the scene that says, yeah, Joe, we know you got a boy, but he's not really yours. And that's a tough thing. This was Joseph's life. I'm just trying to put you in the picture to recognize that from day one, Joseph's life didn't go like he thought it would when he started dating and was engaged and betrothed to this wonderful woman that he was looking forward to having a great life together. And instantly, they come to a bend in the road. And not only that, the begat was taken out, but there is another, if you will, for me, this is just personal injustice to me. That believe me, it's not wrong, but this is just how I look at it. And I'm trying to put myself in Joseph's shoes as he is the man of the house, okay? And I don't mind being called the man of the house. I like to know that when you come to 271 Griffin Road, I'm in charge. Now, obviously, at times, it seems like there's a struggle with that. But the reality of it is, for as far as people know, I'm in charge. And if the place needs to be protected, it ain't going to be my wife that needs to protect it. That's my job. And I'm fighting for that job, okay? Now, having said that, there is also some things that go on in the humility of Joseph. Is he's a guy that was willing to be taken in the background. Because if you look at and the begats in verse 116, 17 times in other verses, you'll find Old Testament now. What happened was, the reality of it was, is that I can remember years ago, Ella Weeks is right here, and Ella is Glenn's wife, okay? And Ella says in a testimony one Sunday night, she says, hi, I'm Ella. She said, my name is Ella. But basically around here, she says, I'm referred to as Glenn's wife. And I just want you to know my name is Ella. You know, and I never forgot that, because now you all know that this is Ella right here. And I want you all to say, hi, Ella. Hi, Ella. Okay. Now, forget that that's Glenn's wife. That's Ella. Okay. Now, I just said that to say that Ella didn't really feel like people knew her. That she was just recognized as Glenn's wife. Well, you know what? Old Testament, that's all there was. You didn't have a life, Ella. You were Glenn's wife. And 17 times in the Old Testament, Genesis 4:15, 24:15, the wife of Nahor, Genesis 36:10, Ada, the wife of Esau, Reuel, the son of Bethshemesh, the wife of Esau, Judges 4:4, and Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth. She judged Israel at that time. All gone on through. For the sake of time, we won't go all over this, but 17 times I've got verses where it says, the wife of, the wife of, the wife of, because guys, it was all about us. And I'm wishing I was born back then, you know? Because that's not Emily Griffin. That's the wife of Stan Griffin. Because obviously they were recognized not for who they were, but who they were married to. But you know what? Joseph didn't get that recognition. Because if you look at it in verse number 16, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. What? See, it wasn't. Mary was not the wife of Joseph. Joseph was the husband of Mary. What a change. What a difference in that time frame to be talked about in that way. You know what? As far as I can tell, Joseph just went with it. That was God's plan for his life. That was what God required for him to do. It was not accepted at the time, never was, but Joseph was a man that God handpicked and chose because he knew he could handle it. I want you to know this morning, there's no situation going on in your life that God did not handpick for you and knew that you could handle it. Last Sunday night, we took testimonies for Thanksgiving, as our Thanksgiving service, and many of you don't come on Sunday evening. I'm not saying that. It would be nice if you did, and I'm not saying that in a condescending way. Sometimes you miss some things. Sometimes you miss nothing, I'll be honest with you. But last Sunday night, you missed some things. Christine Kelleher can't be here this morning. She's battling cancer. Her white blood count is too low right now. She can't be out among people. And the doctor didn't recommend that her husband be out among people either, because he could just be a carrier. And when we know that sometimes we're sick on Tuesday because we picked up something here at church on Sunday. Now, that happened. So I'm just saying all that to tell you about Christine. Christine, last Sunday night for Thanksgiving, she said, "I want you to know that I thank God for cancer." She said, it gives you an outlook on things, and you don't take things for granted, and you recognize the brevity of life, and you make sure you don't leave things undone. I thank God for cancer. And I'm just, what do you say to that? You know, that to me is incredible. There is no event in Christine's life that God has not handpicked her for that knows he trusts her, she can handle it. Now, that's amazing to me, but I know it to be true. Others of you here in this room, I'm looking at, you have the same sort of story. It's not unique. It's God's plan, and he has trusted you with it. And so, obviously, Joseph was a man that life did not go the way that he thought it would. So many people nowadays, they just want the preeminence. The New Testament, there was a guy named Diotrephes who just loved the preeminence, and that wasn't said in a good way. What churches need, what Jesus Christ needs, is a group of individuals not looking for any personal recognition, but just a desire to serve the Lord, and the only one they care about noticing is God Almighty himself, and that's it. And I'll tell you what, God can build great churches out of people like that. But for those that are just making sure that they are seen and heard and approved of and applauded and clapped for, boy, that's a disease in a church that only leads to chaos and splits. And it's trouble, and it happens. You want to watch out for those things. Our hearts should be for the things of the Lord and on Christ. And I was mentioning to Emily this morning, obviously, we have changed our worship style somewhat. But it needs to be a worship style. And what happens is this, and I'm as guilty of as anybody, I'm not saying this, is just some of the things that have occurred to me, is that on a Sunday morning, as our churches grow and people come into church that don't have a church background at all, they come in, and it happens to all of us, is that we come to church, and the first part of a service, obviously, is what is supposed to be the worship service. The music is supposed to get your hearts to the things of the Lord, and the songs that we sing and the actions that we're doing is supposed to be getting us to think about how great is our God, how awesome is our God. And we sing it, and we sing those songs, and the lyrics this morning were so perfect because we're just thinking about the God that we get to serve. Now, what happens, though, is that if you're raised in the world and you come to Christ later, what's the world? How does the world look at music? How well did they sing? How good did they hit the notes? How good-looking are they? Are they someone that you'd like to meet personally? And we make heroes out of them, and we have shows called American Idol because we want to idolize them. And so when we come to church, our thoughts aren't necessarily with music and the things of God. Our thoughts are necessarily what we see out in country music or any kind of music is, wow, do I like that song? Is that a good song? Does it have a happy beat to it? You know, does it get me moving? Or how does it touch me emotionally? Or can they sing that song good? Or, boy, that one really missed that note. That was flat. That was bad, you know? Well, if that's how we're looking at our music, that is not accomplishing worship to God Almighty. What we are trying to do is to get people to come into church and start focusing on the things of God. An old song we used to sing is, let's forget about ourselves and concentrate on him and worship him. And that's what it's all about, and that's what church is about. And that's what. Now, do we accomplish that every Sunday? No. Do every song we sing, does it take you to there? Maybe not. But if we came in with the mindset, I'm coming to worship God Almighty. See, what the deal with that is that's not about us. My whole point of all this is there's nothing we do here that is about Stan Griffin or Mark Arnold or Terry Pangburn or Teresa Berrialter, or any name you want to throw in there. We are here specifically to get people to see how awesome is our God and our Savior who gave his life for us, and we want to worship him. Amen? Now, all of that point is, it ain't about me, it ain't about you. Get over yourself. Say that with me. Get over yourself. Boy, that'll help us a lot. Here we go. Humility. Joseph had it. Number two was his discernment. Verse number 19 of Matthew chapter 1. Then Joseph, her husband, see, there it is. Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily, or privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. His discernment. Now, my guess is, we don't have time to look at it this morning, but remember, Mary found out she was pregnant. Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist, and they go off, and they spend some time together up until the time of Elizabeth's delivery. So, you know, guys, we know women hang out together. Pregnant women hang out together. So here they are, and they're off visiting one another and doing whatever it is the girls do, and I really don't know. But they're spending that time together. Meanwhile, I think this is the time that Joseph is struggling with just what in the world has happened with his betrothed. See, in Old Testament, an engagement was involved in a Jewish marriage was involved in three steps. Number one was the engagement. Parents determined who the child would marry, often at an early age. So there were arranged marriages. The engagement was, as they're growing up, you know, Katie is going to be married to, well, there's nobody fitting in this room, so I'd find someone that, you know, so, but that the marriage would be arranged. And then comes the betrothal part, and the betrothal part would be at a determined time, the kids would decide whether they were accepting of the arrangement. Usually they were, just how it goes. Once in a while you'd hear that it didn't go well. But at the betrothal, once the agreement was made, the betrothal lasted about a year, and that was binding. Once that year started, it was rolling, the only way that could be taken, stopped, is a divorce had to take place. And there had to be a writing, and then it had to be an agreement that there was a divorce. It was during this one-year period is when Joseph found out that his bride was pregnant, and obviously they had not been together. And he is struggling with that. The penalty, Deuteronomy chapter 2, for a virgin who committed adultery was stoning. And you and I can't imagine in that society, in that day and age, where stoning was something that did take place. And you have to consider that that woman that you love, that you are betrothed to, that you are engaged to, that would require divorce to get rid of, that she's pregnant, and you're thinking about the reality of an acceptable way in society would be to take her out and throw rocks at her until she's dead. Hello, Dolly. I don't even know how you'd get your mind around something like that. But thankfully, God came forward and told her what the deal was. In 1969, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross is credited with naming five stages of grief that a person can go through. They may not be in this particular order in your life, but I've experienced these stages of grief, and chances are you have too. Once you get the news, the phone rings, the cancer is back, you're losing a battle, whatever it is, you fill in the gap. These are the five things that most people go through. Denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. And I'm thinking Joseph went through those things. First thing, denial. No, this can't be. There's no chance. We haven't been together. She can't be pregnant. Then once he realizes that she is, then he's mad. I don't get mad like I used to, but I used to get mad a lot. there is a group of conservative Christians out there that don't feel like they're good Christians unless they're mad at something. They're just mad. They're mad at me because I've gone liberal. They're mad at their people they're going to church with because they don't toe the line. They're mad at their mother because she ain't in every service when the doors are open. They're mad. They're just mad. And that's how they feel righteous, is by being mad. Well, yeah, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be mad. I don't like being mad. My wife doesn't like me being mad, you know? So it's just, but anger is one of those things. Obviously, the Bible says be angry and sin not. There are things that make me mad. The previous president that we had used to make me mad a lot. You know, there are things that can tear off. But obviously, I have to think there's some anger involved in Joseph's life when he realizes, you know what? My life is not going like I thought it would. I've had this question before. You're tired of hearing it. But raise your hand if your life has gone like you thought it would. I want to meet you. My life has gone exactly how I thought it would. When I was 5, it's gone just like I thought it would. Now that I'm 55, it's gone just like I thought it would. Not me, because it won't. There will be bends in the road. When I was in trouble, my father used to look at me and say, son, there's a long road without any turns. But when you come to a turn in the road, and all he was telling me was, son, you're at a turn in the road right now, and I was going to get it in any way he could think of giving it to me. That was called life. Well, you know what? Sometimes bends come in the road. And in all the heartfelt compassion that I have for you, deal with it. There isn't much you can do. Just deal with it. God has a plan. Say that with me. God has a plan. Now, I recognize some of those things are heartbreaking, brutal. But it's in those tough times that God really makes something special. We've seen that over and over. Anger, obviously, depression, bargaining, and finally acceptance. Before I go any further, I'm going to make a statement to you, and I firmly believe this. Your life, you are here, not at the Cornerstone Baptist Church, but you are here on this planet, on this earth, for God's specific purpose. You may not yet know what it is, or you may be in the dead center of it, but as in the book of in the Old Testament, in the story of Esther, when the crisis came, Esther's uncle looked at her and said, you could be here for such a time as this. And I'm telling you this morning that God has got you breathing and living for a purpose that he has for you, and you may like it, and you may not like it, but it doesn't matter. He made you. He created you. He loves you. And this is the key. Don't you miss this. Because years ago, I was 1991, I built a house. I'm still living in it. The guy was putting in my floors. And as he's putting in my floors, I just happened to talk about the things of the Lord. I don't know how not to. And he says, I've got God figured out. I thought, oh, wow, this is good because I haven't. I need to know this. He said, there are some people that God has decided that he'll be nice to, and there's some people that God has decided he's not going to be nice to, and I'm one of those that he's decided he's not going to be nice to. And I couldn't disagree with that more. I want you to know God created you, and he loves you. And everything he is doing is not because he doesn't like you. He's doing it for your good so that at some point you can recognize that he loves you and you can give your heart and life to him. And there is nothing in your life he's doing so that he can poison the water you're drinking from. That is just not the case. But what is the case is whether you will serve him or whether you will deny him, he made you, and he's going to do what he wants to with you because he owns you. And I don't mean that to be mean or rotten or whatever, but let's just recognize it is God that gives life, it is God that put you here, and it is His right to do whatever He wants to with you, because when it's all said and done, this life is so short and so quick, and eternity is on the other side. Let's not get all, someone said this week as I was listening to the radio, and I'm getting sidetracked here, they gave the illustration of, they took a piece of paper like this. They put a dot in the center of the paper, and then they drew a line off the page. Now, obviously, I've not done that, but picture a dot on this paper and then a line off the page. The dot is your life. The line is eternity. And we're living so much for the dot. Everything's about the dot. And really what it's all about is the line of eternity and where we go from here. And I'm telling you, without Jesus Christ in your life, without the recognition of His plan for your life, you don't go anywhere from here. But with Jesus Christ, He's got all eternity mapped out for you, and He's going to reward you and thank you for being faithful and choosing Him for all eternity. Joseph, how was your life? Man, it didn't go anything like I thought it would. I had it all figured out. I had this girl, man, she was great. And then a bend in the road, and a bend in the road, and a bend in the road. Historians say that Joseph probably died when Jesus was about 18. We don't see him again after the age 12 when they've lost him and he's teaching the people in the synagogue. Once they find him and they go home, Joseph is never mentioned again. He's described as the forgotten man of the Bible. It could be. But I'll tell you what, that forgotten man was a pillar among men that lived out God's plan in his life, did not get the recognition that he could possibly could have, but on the other hand, he did what God asked him to. And I don't know about you, but at this point in my life, I could care less about any recognition that I might or might not get. Now, as a young person, it was all about, boy, I want people to see me. I want to be the star on the basketball team. I wasn't. I want to be the guy that all the girls wanted. I wasn't. All of the infantile things you think when you're young, as you get older, you realize how unimportant those things are. And I want you to know that the sooner you can recognize in life, I'm not here for me. I'm here to honor and glorify Jesus Christ and live for Him. I'm telling you, once you make that choice and just surrender to His will, the struggle is over. The work begins, and the honor and glory to Jesus Christ is all that matters. And I see that in a man called Joseph at Christmas time. Heavenly Father, I hope you'll use us. I hope you'll use our church. I hope you'll use us as individuals. We came here today to worship you, to adore you. And I recognize the statement that you own us, lost or saved, you own us, is controversial. And I understand that, but it's true. So, Lord, I pray that every person here knows you as their personal Savior, because you're going to use their life, saved or lost. You use the life of Pharaoh, he was lost. You use the life of Pilate, he was lost. You're using the lives of representatives and senators that are lost to lead this country, and you are turning the waters of the river. You are determining what will happen, whether people are serving you or against you. You are the ones that are leading in the events of men. God, I pray this morning that we'd be willing to know you as our Savior, so that when it's all said and done, the lives that we've lived will matter, that we'll belong to you. That happens by saying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Lord, there are people here this morning, their life hasn't gone like they thought it would, and they're disappointed. I pray they'd recognize the reward in just serving you. Lord, this has been a teaching message. I hope it's been understandable. But Lord, most of all, I hope we recognize the importance of living a life that pleases you and entertains no one, just pleases you. I hope everyone knows you. Hope everyone is surrendered to you. I hope everyone is accepting of your plan for our lives. Lord, help us to love one another, to do our best, and believe when we stand before you that you'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Lord, bless the invitation. Whatever you want from us, I pray that we would surrender to you this morning in every event of our life. Bless this time, please. In Jesus' name, amen.